Wonderful. Thank you for that. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you, and hope that you've come today with a heart of openness and expectation. And I know that we've had a number of good services over the last couple of weeks, and I feel like as we're heading into conference that we've got some momentum, and I hope that we can carry that forward. We need to steward that as a church, and so I want to encourage you to come along on Wednesday nights and pray. And, you know, sometimes we can sort of live on the fumes of yesterday when the reality is we have just the great supply in the Lord. And we can continue to just look to Him in not just in the moments, but in the days ahead. And I know that perhaps it's a bit of a nervy time for us as a world. You know, you look around the events of last evening and all of that, what all that means. But, you know, I'm always comforted with the thought and the fact that God is in control. And I was praying this morning for, you know, just for all of what God is doing in the world, but also just us as God's people in how we're supposed to be. And, you know, sometimes we can allow fear to come into our hearts and fear to really drive our agenda. And yet God has told us, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And we get to allow the Word of God to give us that soundness and to give us that confidence and to give us that dispelling of fear that you know, sometimes we feel like we can't help. And you know, I was over at the meetings in Sydney just the last few days, and I love the fact that the gospel still works. There was evidence of that already in our service last week. All those that were baptized and all those who have recently come to know the Lord, and we're excited about that. I hope you're excited about that. I hope that you're glad. I hope that you can step back. For some of you, you've been saved a little while, to come back to that time where you did call on Christ to save you, and what a difference the Lord Jesus made in your life. And I hope that we don't tire of that. You know, I think sometimes even I was observing in my own heart this week how I can walk through life and sort of take for granted the greatest of blessings in my life. And, you know, you take for granted that you've been saved a while and you know you're on your way to heaven. And yes, you've gone through ups and downs and all of that. But sometimes you just get lost in life in the sense that you don't lose your salvation, but you just sort of, you forget to look at the eternal things. And I want to encourage you this morning that, you know, as we approach this time and as we approach our time together with all of our brethren, all of our friends that are going to come through, that we'd be encouraged ourselves. And it was great to spend time with them. A lot of them are excited to come up, and they're glad that Sela and conference is coming early this year. They said they really couldn't wait till July, so they were glad that we moved it to April. And I said, I'm not sure we're feeling the same yet. Okay, we're getting there, but we're prepared, we're excited. And but they're all booked and ready. What I did find, though, is a lot of them didn't register. But I said to them, you know, look, our own people don't register, so don't feel too bad. That was a slight hint that everyone should register as well, so we know you're coming. But I hope that you can come along for that, and we're looking forward to just that time together as we open the Word of God and have some intensity as far as just opening and hearing and then being challenged. And the thought is that intentional pause. And Lord willing, I'll preach on that on one of the morning sessions, what Sela means. And I've been really studying that and looking forward to it. But Job chapter 5, and you know, I mentioned that sometimes we're running on fumes. And I read a story, I heard about a husband and a wife. The wife was had to go. The husband had to get some sort of surgery, and the wife came in and visited the husband, and the husband was still a little, you know, on the painkillers. And he opens his eyes, he looks at his wife, and he said, "Darling, you look beautiful." And you know, the wife goes, "Oh, I like that. That's a good opening." And then a day later, she comes in again and finds him asleep. He awakens to her visit, and he opens his eyes again and says, "Oh, darling, you look cute." And she goes, "Cute? What happened to beautiful?" Well, the anesthesia is wearing off. All right, so sometimes we can be on the fumes of yesterday. And I hope that we're just afresh, anew, just looking into the beauty of the Word of God this morning. Job chapter 5 is an interesting passage in this way. It's really the first dialogue of one of Job's friends. And if you took the time, you can look at the end of chapter 2, and Job's friends enter the fray. They came to comfort him. In fact, let's turn there, look at Job chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, remember that he had gone through the great affliction, he had gone through now a great loss, and even his wife declares some things that are quite hurtful. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. They heard about it, they came running. It was Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite. Some say the shortest man in the Bible. He was Shuhite anyway. And Zophar the Amathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And they recognized that Job was in a place of grief, of mourning. They recognized that they needed to come and as friends comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And it was a good start in the way that they should grieve. You understand that whole action of renting your garment and putting dust upon your head. It was a show of grievance. It was a show of mourning. And so they were entering into Job's mourning, and unfortunately, though, in some ways, they opened their mouths, and we find Eliphaz has a bit of a theory, an opinion as to why Job was going through what he was going through. And here in chapter 4, he begins that. Let's turn to chapter 4. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, so Job goes through, he's describing his hurt, and Eliphaz responds, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking?" He's saying, we're seeing your grief, so I just need to say something here, Job. "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upheld in him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee." He said, "Job, you used to be the one. You used to uphold. You used to be the one that could speak. But give us, it's our turn now to speak to you. You're going through it. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent. Or were the righteous cut off, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Here's what Eliphaz's theory was. This was his assessment, his evaluation of what was happening to Job. He had sinned. And now he was going through chastening. And that's the context in which we read our chapter passage this morning in chapter 5, verses 8 to 17. Is he saying all of these, and he lands on this in verse 17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrected. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." I want to remind you that as we've studied through this, and this is part 3 really of our series, and I'm looking forward to already next week as Pastor Phil gives us part 4. But part 3 now of this, we're looking at all of the mentions of the Almighty. And if you look at your Bibles, so often that name for God, the Almighty, is used mainly in the book of Job. And so this is Eliphaz speaking, and he's saying this to Job, "Happy is the man whom God correcteth." You know, when we think about correction, it's not one of those things that we automatically think about as far as someone who loves you does to you. Right? We know, and God declares it, God is love. And we know in other scriptures, and we will turn to those other scriptures, that God does correct out of love. But if we were to survey everyone here, if we were to survey the population, I would hasten to guess that as far as evidences of love, if we were to ask you that question, how do you know someone loves you? Correction wouldn't be probably in the top 100. I don't think we automatically think about correction as an evidence of love. You know, sometimes you read certain books and there's five love languages. You know, when I look at the five love languages, they didn't identify as correction as one of the five love languages, right? I don't think any of us here would go, you know, the evidence that someone loves me is correction. In fact, we're living in a world where correction is very much frowned upon. You know, we live in a world where even the what used to be just something that teachers did. As far as, you know, correcting students, there's a pushback to that. You know, I find when speaking sometimes to young people that whole thought of correction is somewhat in their minds negative and oppressive. And if we're honest this morning, all of us would think that. We'd think that when correction comes, there's just something, and we understand that there's levels of correction that can border on just abusive. We're talking about right correction. And we love to have an understanding about a God that we can rejoice in, who blesses. We sing about a God who saves, and that's true. But when Scripture speaks of correction, I think the truth is many believers struggle quietly about that. You see, what happens is correction feels personal. Correction feels painful. Correction feels like something's gone wrong. And yet in the book of Job, we just read it, one of the clearest statements about the Almighty comes wrapped in a bit of a paradox. He says, "Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Happiness and chastening in the same sentence. Blessedness and discipline put together. And what Job is teaching us early in this dialogue here is the Almighty not only can shape His people through blessings and through other means. In fact, He wants to shape His people through correction. And again, unless we understand this, we're going to misread both our corrections and our God. And again, these words, it's important to note that it was spoken by Eliphaz. And I'm saying that what he says isn't wrong. In the context, it's not even entirely wrong, but he's dangerously incomplete. Why? His theology is correct in principle, but he's careless in his application. Here's where he's careless. He assumes that correction implies guilt. And yet Job will eventually expose the flaw in that assumption in his response. And yet even flawed voices can speak true statements. And I'm going to focus on this statement this morning: the Almighty corrects His own. And the danger is this: the danger isn't believing this. The danger is misunderstanding what this is. And the danger is misunderstanding who this comes from. And so again, I'm saying for Eliphaz to speak that, there was something to that that's true, but it was an incorrect application to Job. You understand that as God spoke of Job, he was a perfect man who eschewed evil, and he even prayed for his children, and he did the right things, and yet he was still going through it. And Eliphaz made a grave miscalculation. And yet the principle of it is still true as we think about life, as we see the patterns of life. And we'll bring that out as we think about different verses in Scripture. But firstly, I want you to note, as we think about correction in the Almighty, is that firstly, correction from the Almighty is real, and it is personal. You know, correction in the Bible, it's not an abstract notion. It's not accidental. It isn't mechanical. He doesn't just dole it out willy-nilly and the same to everyone. He corrects us in different ways. And God knows us. God knows our frame, that we are but dust, the Bible says. God knew us from the foundations of the world. God knew us as we were being formed in the wombs. And we understand then that God knows even the very hairs on our head. And in fact, some of us, we're doing Him a favor, He's counting less and less every day, right? And I'm saying to you that God knows us. And if God knows us, then He knows how best to at times even correct us. And correction is intentional. And get this, correction is personal. And it's not that He just broad brushes correction. The Lord knows how to come to us and correct us to move us forward and shape us. See, the Almighty, I want you to note, I want you to remember that He doesn't discipline creatures. He disciplines His children. You know, I read a book when I was preparing to become a dad. You know, people give you all sorts of advice, and I know many of the new parents here, you know, that you've just come to, that you're in this certain stage, and I'm sure there's all sorts of advice that people have given you. And that's good. You always weigh it up, and you obviously go through and make sure that you line it up with Scripture. But, you know, there were certain books that were given us, and part of the correction theology that was presented in those books was comparing children with animals. Like, you know, they would use illustrations like, you know, when a horse won't move, you whip it. You know, those kind of things. And, you know, we would read through that and go, children are not creatures. They're somewhat creatures sometimes, but children are people. And children are given as a stewardship to parents. And God looks at us as believers, as His children. He's not correcting out of malice. He's correcting because we are His children. And look at Proverbs chapter 3. Couple of books forward, Proverbs chapter 3. And notice verses 11 and 12. It says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction." And notice what he says in verse 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, He corrected, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Notice the language there. He's saying, you know, I'm not just correcting because I feel like it. I'm correcting because I have the greatest feeling for you. I have the greatest sense of love for you and delight in you. And again, you know, we're thinking here of our own experiences, perhaps, of correction. And here's where the illustration is misaligned in God's picturing. Remember that we have a heavenly Father who is perfect. And our earthly fathers and those that are in authority at times aren't perfect in their estimation. Sometimes we do get corrected from an earthly sense from those that are stewarding us. And they're not always correct. You know, sometimes they'll see it a certain way, and sometimes they'll lose their temper in that. But we understand that we're speaking about God Almighty, who is perfect and knows us. That's the one. He's the Father that's correcting here. And again, we're using an earthly picture to understand a heavenly and spiritual thing. And so there's a breakdown a little bit, but understand that this is the perfect Father. And yet, in His heart, what He wants to do is correct us out of relationship. He corrects us in that we're His children. And Job will later say, "God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me." And what he was in effect saying was this: God had to soften me to bring me to a place where I could be corrected. God had to bring me to a place where I was broken so that I can receive His correction. And Job doesn't deny God's corrective hand. What he wrestles and what we often wrestle with is God's purpose in it. And there is a paradox in the Christian life of both sorrow existing out of because of correction and also faith in trusting Him in the correction. It's a paradox. And both things can be real and exist at the same time, but the Almighty doesn't discipline creatures, He disciplines children. And so firstly, are you His child? And we're going to see later on that one of the evidences of that in your life is if God corrects you, if God chastens you. And what we find is that correction leads to something. And I want you to understand that because it's real and personal, that correction isn't always about wrongdoing. Here's how we understand it. We only correct when one of our children has done wrong. But you know, so often what correction is, it's simply guidance, right? It's simply deepening dependence. It's knowing, it's trusting, it's skill. You know, in a healthy home, correction isn't always only for when something goes wrong. Think of a parent teaching a child to cook for the first time. Any of you mums attempt to teach your boys how to cook? Anyone not brave enough for that? All right, we understand that they can be a little bit, you know, and you know, when they do something that's not quite what you instructed them, there's no moral wrong there. You're just helping them improve in a certain skill that you see as a benefit for them later on. That's still correction. You see, the child isn't disobedient, they're trying. And yet the parent keeps stepping in. Let me show you. Listen, son, that's not the end of the knife that you hold, okay? Right, that is the sharp end. All right, that will hurt you. Yes, you're bleeding now. See, I told you. Right? And you go through that and you're correcting. But what you're doing is you're proving and deepening their trust in you because you have a skill and you have experience that they don't yet have. And so when God does that, at times we will interpret it from a human point of view of, oh, God must mean that I've done something. Or sometimes it's just to deepen you. Sometimes it's just to help you understand that He knows more. That actually you don't know as much as you thought. And that you ought to just hold that trouble in your life a little bit differently. And that correction, I'm saying, it's not punishment in that case then. It's protection. You're protecting that one from any future harm. And that's what God so often does with us. He knows the way we take. We don't know. Sometimes we think we know and we don't know. And so what He'll do is He'll prevent and protect if we're willing to hear the correction from a relational level. See, the parent knows that independence too early can be dangerous. We're in a new season of our lives. Okay, Vicky, this is a pre-warning to everyone. I'm just joking. She got her learners, all right? Who's going through learners with their kids right now? Who has their learner's licenses? Put your hand up. It's not a shame. All right, now I know when to avoid. No. But it's teaching. And you know, you're going, you're firstly taking them around a parking lot and you know that driving is a skill they need. And so you're patiently, but what you're doing is you're trying to protect them from future hurt. You're trying to teach them what responsibility that is. You're trying to reinforce the road rules. You're trying to reinforce, you know, defensive driving and the situation where they might find themselves in. And sometimes they'll not quite get it right. And you know what I have to do as the driving instructor / dad? Hey, not too fast, right? Hey, you broke a little too hard there, right? Okay, the car still moves if you don't press the accelerator. All right, and what you're doing is you're teaching them, always look, always make sure. And you're preventing something from later on. And correction from the Almighty, it's real and personal. There's some things that I know about driving now that I need to pass on. There's some things about life. And God, who is the all-wise, all-knowing God, He knows how we tick. He knows how we go through our permutations in our mind. And what He does in our correction isn't just simply pointing out wrongdoing. He may do so. But so often as well, it's not always about wrongdoing. It's about deepening. It's about dependence. It's about trust and skill. And so we correct not because the child is wrong, but because the child still needs help. And we're the same. Hey, listen, if we ever get to the stage where we think we've figured it out, then we better watch. We better watch that we're not encroaching in pride and we're not encroaching in our dependence and that needful dependence that we ought to have to God. And so correction is both real and personal. God knows you. And God knows how it is that we're supposed to grow and how it is that we're supposed to develop in the different parts of our lives. And so God will sometimes send us correction for that reason. Secondly, this morning, in that same vein, correction from the Almighty is not condemnation. All right, we understand, again, if you're saved here this morning, there's no, therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Right? If your heart, then God is greater than your heart. And so what he's saying here is as Eliphaz was saying this is true. Again, where it falls is that Eliphaz gets it wrong. He assumes this. He assumes if God corrects you, you must have failed. He assumes that if God disciplines you, you must be guilty. We read that earlier. We read it in chapter 4. His thesis statement to Job was that, no, there's iniquity in your life, Job. So there's an assumption there that Eliphaz has that God is trying to make clear for us. There's a distinction. See, condemnation pushes away whilst correction draws near. That's the point. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. And he'll use some strong language here. Hebrews chapter 12. And notice this wonderful passage about looking unto Jesus. And yet he pivots. He pivots in this chapter to speak about, as we look to him, we ought not to faint at his rebuke of us, his correction. And he says here in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know what he's saying? Correction. And then in verse 7, if you endure correction, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? There's a relationship there. And there's a proving there that if this relationship is true, then this will be true also. If you see God as your heavenly Father and that is true in your life, then what is also true is that he will chasten you. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Saying you're illegitimate. You're not really, if there's no correction in your life and no one enjoys correction. That's why he says endure it. He says if you don't have chastening in your life, there's no chastisement, then you're not really a partaker of the new nature in Christ. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correcteth us and we gave them reverence. You know, so often I look back at the times when my parents corrected me and in that moment I disliked it. I'll be honest. You know, I didn't thank them in the moment, but I thank them now looking back. The correction is always better after you've gone through that and you understand it. But he's saying there that they give him reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. So their own understanding, their own desires, their own motives. But he says this, but he, speaking of the Heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So he's saying there that there's certain things that we ought to expect, but none of this is condemnation. You see, sometimes we think correction is just a rejection. But I want to tell you that actually, according to Scripture, correction is not rejection. Correction is belonging. He corrects because you belong to him. And if God had abandoned Job, if God just left Job alone, if God just had no correction for any of us, then really it's proof that there's no belonging. See, correction evidences that you are a child of God. Correction evidences in our lives the chastening and the chastisement sometimes and the troublous times that God allows into our lives. It's evidence that we belong to him. And what it also evidences is this, he's not a distant father, he's one that is engaged. You see, correction is evidence that God is still engaged. See, correction shows that God is intimately knowledgeable about your life. There's certain things that you don't know about me. There's certain things that I don't know about you. You know, one of the things that struck me when my wife and I were dating, we had dated for a little while, and you know, it's sort of different here in Brisbane. The culture was very different in Sydney. You dated for a while. Right? It was a bummer, right? There was an expectation to really get to know each other. And we were about a year or so into it. And she asked me a question. She said, do you think you know me? And you know, that's a loaded question. What do you say there, right? I said, no, not really. And she goes, good. Because it's going to take you longer than that, you know. So, and that's the reality of it. So it takes a while for us to get to know people. But we know certain people well. There's some here that you just simply have a look on your face and your spouse knows, because you've lived with them and you've known them for longer than most people. You've seen them at their best and at their worst. You somewhat understand what makes them tick. And you know, we're very good people at deceiving others. But here's the reality, you cannot deceive God. And God sees the very deepest recesses of the hidden heart of man. Those things that we never will tell anyone else, God already knows. And so what it is when he corrects us is sometimes there's even things in our lives that we don't understand and know. And God's trying to expose it because he does know us. Because he's a God that is not afar off. He's a God that is near. And he's a God that is engaged with our lives. And he's one that knows very intimate details, the very details of our hearts, the very motives that can fool us, the very deceptions that our heart gives us. Those things he can expose because he has eyes that expose our hearts. You see, Proverbs 15:3, the Bible tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know, there's some things unseeable for us as people. We don't see motive. We can maybe guess, and maybe there's things that we go, that's the motive there. But we don't see the hidden things of the heart. And yet the eyes of the Lord are in every place. We think about that geographically, like he's all over the world. But the Bible says every place, the hidden place in your heart, the hidden place in your mind, the hidden place in your motives, God is there seeing and beholding the evil and the good. In Psalm 51:6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He's trying to help us understand that even in the things that we don't see and we don't understand, that we don't completely comprehend in our own lives. He's trying to shine and shed and expose to give us wisdom. And so even when in hidden areas, God knows and engages us, and He'll use correction. He'll use correction. And sometimes we've got to allow ourselves some time to not just jump to the conclusion that God is condemning me. He's not. If you're one of His, He's chastening you out of love. It's relationship. And so correction from the Almighty is not always condemnation. It's not to just correct wrong. It's to correct and to guide and to shape. And really what correction is, thirdly, from the Almighty, it shapes what comfort never could. Some things require pressure. You know, many times that's what we look for in God. We want comfort. And God is a God of comfort. In fact, the Bible tells us God is a God of all comfort. And we can give that comfort to others, but Job, in his dialogue with his friends, he was looking for comfort. In fact, they failed. He called them miserable comforters later on. Right? He was looking for comfort. And God does comfort. I want to tell you, God does comfort. There are times when that is what's required, but you know, so many other times, it's pressure. It's correction that reshapes us. There's some things in us that'll never change through ease. And the only way God will expose and then change those hidden things of our lives is so often through a change under pressure. You know, that whole idea that you can press coals hard enough that they will turn into diamonds is actually false. Right? Some people think that, you know, you collect enough coal and you can put pressure on that, it turns into diamonds. You know, it's really this other material called graphite. And graphite is just another material that is really abundant in many places. But it's graphite that is turned into diamonds. And what it requires, you know, ladies, if you look on your ring, some of you who are wearing your diamond rings this morning, here's what it took. It took heat to 1,000 degrees. And it took immense pressure of 51,000 kilograms per centimeter squared. What I'm saying is that is a lot of pressure just to form a precious stone. And at times, for God to bring out what is most spectacular about us, God has to apply the right amount of pressure. And only He knows that. And only He knows what it will take for us to be shaped and molded. You see, we read it earlier in Hebrews chapter 12, no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He has a purpose. And the Almighty, He's not interested in temporary comfort. If it costs eternal fruit, if it costs the shaping of our lives, see, correction humbles pride. Correction exposes dependence. Correction trains obedience. And correction shapes us, unlike comfort will. And yet, here's what we want. We just want things to just be comfortable. I know that. Here's how I know that. Because that's what I want. I want comfort. I don't want to be corrected. That's against my nature to be corrected. I just want the comforting hand of God. But if we're real in our prayer and we're real in our desire for God to use us, and for God to shape us for his perfect will, then be ready, because as part of that, He will allow the kind of pressures that we go under, that is correction. See, God isn't trying to make us comfortable. He's shaping us to be holy. You know what holiness is? We have this concept of holiness sometimes, that it's just this absolute light and purity. But you know what holiness actually is? It is that. But the word simply means to be set apart for His use. You know, how many of us have prayed, and I've prayed that, and then what's happened is God has allowed some correction in my life. I pray, God, use me. God, use me to be a vessel for you. God, use me to be a help to others. And then God will bring about some things that'll correct and shape and mold me, and it hurts and I don't like it. And yet you can't have one without the other. You can't have your cake and eat it too. And we're going through sometimes and we question God and we misinterpret God's intentions for us. And yet he's just shaping us to be holy. In Job 23:10, he says this, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold, and he will later comfort, but not before the correction." In verses 18 to 19 of go back to Job chapter 5, notice what he says as a follow-up. He says, "For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee." And again, Eliphaz is speaking this to Job as if to know, but he's just teaching us a truth. And it's similar language to Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, "Come, let us return to the Lord." And he binds up. He binds up the wounds. And so God is also the God who will comfort, is what he's saying. He will correct and he will shape us, but he's also the one that'll bind us up. He's also the one that will comfort us. He's also the one that knows how best to put us back together. You know, when we go through correction, we sometimes can feel a little deformed, a little broken up, a little feeling like, well, what's this about? And the very God who handled the correction in your life is also the very God who will handle you carefully to comfort you, to bring you back to that place of health, to bring you back to that place of wholeness. And really, it's up to us though. Because fourthly, here's what we find. The correction of the Almighty, it really, really requires of us a right response. Because here's what we want to do. We want to fight against that. He says in verse 17, "Therefore, okay, behold, happy is the man whom God corrected. Therefore, because of this, despise or don't waste the chastening of the Almighty." Here's what he's saying. You need to respond correctly. You know, there's really two wrong responses. We can despise it, meaning this, we can resist it. In Proverbs 3:11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." To despise means to waste through by not recognizing true worth. We might pick up a prize and we don't know quite what it is, and we toss it away only to find that the treasure was there. And you know, at first correction doesn't look very attractive. At first, correction doesn't look like it's something that we want. But if we believe the scriptures, we understand that there's a worth to it. And he's saying, don't despise correction. See, correction resisted, it produces hardness. You remember what Job said? I quoted it earlier. "You softened me. You made me soft." And we don't like that concept. We think we have to be, you know, us men, we need to be hard. But actually, when you look at it biblically, God softens people. God doesn't, you know, if you're going more and more into hardness, that's not God's pattern. God's pattern is softness, moldability. And if you resist correction, it produces hardness. In Daniel 5:20, this great king Nebuchadnezzar said about him, God warned him, God tried to correct him, but here's what he said, "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him." He turned into something else. And what we find, if we despise the correction of the Almighty, it produces hardness. But then here's another wrong response. We can despair under the correction. We can collapse beneath it. He says in Proverbs 3:11, "Neither be weary of his correction." We can become weary of it. We can become exhausted due to perhaps a lack of resting and trusting, and therefore we're anxious. See, Job does neither perfectly, but he refuses to walk away. He refuses to resist and to despair. And I want to remind you, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Maybe you're finding yourself in a time of pressure. Maybe you're finding yourself feeling the hand, the corrective hand of God. And you're longing for that comfort. And perhaps even you're feeling the weariness of that and you're starting to despair. Can I show you here? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And notice verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What a mighty God we have. That he may exalt you or lift you up in due time. And then, you know, we often just recite verse 7 as a standalone. But actually, it's in the context of what was just said. Look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Hey, listen, he cares for you. You can cast even the difficulty of the correction. You can cast that on his shoulder. You know, I love walking and hiking a little bit with my kids. But you know, when they were little, you know, after a while, whatever backpack they were carrying, even though it was like this small, right, always became so heavy. Oh, Dad. And you know who got to carry those? My wife. Right, no, it was me. All right, just to put it out there, it was me. And I would carry their burden. Well, I didn't want them to be so weary in the journey. And you know, can I remind you that we have a Heavenly Father who invites us, we have a Savior who invites us to come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. He invites us to partnership. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You know, we sometimes think that because he's the one doling out the correction, that we can't come to him for relief. That somehow he can't bear the burden and correct us at the same time. Hey, listen, sometimes in our personalities as parents, we can't do that for our kids because we just want to be mad at them. But we have a perfect Heavenly Father who can do both. He can do both. He can both correct and comfort at the same time, both correct and when you're despairing under that correction and you feel like you're collapsing beneath it, he can carry you as well. You see, if we view correction as only despair, then it will eventually crush us. But here's correction received. See, correction received humbly produces growth. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so the response is a humbleness, a lowliness before God. God, you're correcting me. I'm not sure. And if it's not clear, Lord, help me understand. Help me to. And a lowliness. We don't need to argue at times within ourselves. We ought to just lower ourselves before an almighty God. And he's saying there that humility then will produce growth. You know, again, at times I've had the great joy, if I can call it that, of coaching. And one of my players is shaking his head right now because it was not joy for them, all right? But you know why? Because I want them to become better. And you know how they grow? It's not if they fight it, if they receive it. Okay? When I say, Danny, 50 layups, I mean 50 layups. Not 47, not 48, 50. All right? That's why I'm not coaching anymore. But anyway. And I'm saying, I know. I watch their game. I watch what failed and what they can be so much better in. I can see the skills that they have, why they could be this way and that way. And they may not receive it in the moment, but I will correct it. And we do that with our kids. We see the giftings that they have. And here's the tension in that. It's got to be received. And listen, that's the same way for us as God's people, as God's children. He's not chastening us because we're creatures. He's chastening us because we're children. And he's saying to us, hey, humble yourself. I want to show you a better way. See, you don't always see yourself when you're going through correction. And so that's why humility is the difference maker. You know, really, there's an example of that in Scripture. You know, the first two kings of Israel. Who was the first one? Anyone know? Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. Who was the second king? David. You know, both Saul and David were corrected. Saul was corrected by Samuel. And Saul, he didn't show humility. He tried to put forward an excuse. But David, who, by the way, in my estimation, I think sinned more grievously. And David came, and his friend, a prophet, Nathan, came, and he said, thou art the man. And David broke. And you know who remained in the kingdom? Saul didn't remain in the kingdom. David remained. And so many times in our lives, God's actually giving us an opportunity to respond to correction in the right way, to not despise it or despair against it, but actually to bring ourselves low, to say, God, you're right because you are almighty and you are all-knowing. You see, lastly, the correction of the Almighty. Really, he's committed to the end result. See, correction proves that God is thinking beyond the moment. He sees what will become, not just what we are. And again, sometimes we can get to the stage where we think we have some completion, and you know, maybe up to this stage. But can we just acknowledge this morning that a healthy mindset is that we're continuing to grow, that we're continuing to be more like the Lord, that as much as we feel that there's maturity in our lives, and there are many mature believers here today, I want to tell you that there's more maturing. Job was that way. And yet what we find is that God is committed to the end result. So he doesn't just see what we are now, he sees what we're becoming and what we can become. And the Almighty corrects because he finishes what he starts. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, right? He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, Jesus is coming again. Praise God. I really hope it's today. But listen, until that day though, he's working a work in you. And he's faithful to perform it until that day. And God, he's not reacting to your failure. He's shaping your faith. He's shaping you. You know, we can easily dwell as people in failure when we're going through correction. You know, one thing I know I can't teach with any kind of patience is maths, right? Don't ask my kids how they know that. And sometimes, you know, it's that voice in their lives, unfortunately it was me, that just turns them off that thing. Why? Because I didn't correct with any kind of softness there, I reacted to their failure. But listen, God never reacts to your failure. He's intentional. He knows how to shape you. And what I'm saying, when we approach it humbly, we start to see that God is simply God. And he's using disciplinary measures to shape our faith. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And really what Job does is pointing us to Christ. See, Jesus Christ wasn't corrected for sin. You understand, he was sinless and he was perfect. And in fact, he was the perfect son. And yet, what Jesus did, and here's what we have to understand. Sometimes we can accuse God of not knowing. But God, the Son, took all of our corrections and he laid it on himself, the one who needed no correction. And he took our punishment and he took our condemnation and he put it upon himself willingly. Why? Because he loves you and I. What a Savior. And I think about that. I think about all of the things that God, in my sin, could have punished, could have given consequences, and the ultimate consequence of hell. And yet Jesus took it upon himself. And he laid it upon himself. And he willingly laid down his life for you and I. The one that needed no correction took all the correction. And I want to tell you that if you're here today, you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, then firstly, the Bible tells us you're not one of his. You're not his son. You're not his daughter. But he gives you the power today to become a son of God. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's through accepting his sacrifice on the cross, taking the correction that he took, taking the sacrifice of his shed blood for you and I. And if you trust him, he didn't say if you're good enough. No, if you just simply trust him, then you will be saved. And Jesus, the perfect son, took our correction on our behalf. At the cross, the father didn't abandon his son. He accomplished what you and I can't accomplish. That's salvation. And through Christ, we can become sons of God. And hence then our correction going forward, if you are saved, is from a loving and purposeful and intentional and engaged Heavenly Father. And so this morning, if the Almighty perhaps is correcting you now, can I encourage you? Don't despise it. Don't despair beneath it. Don't misinterpret it. Correction doesn't mean that God is finished with you. Here's what it means. It means he's still forming you. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Not because correction is pleasant, but because it proves the Almighty hasn't let you go. You're one of his. And he's very engaged, very knowledgeable, very intimately in your life. And he sees you for what you can become for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thankful, dear Lord, for this morning, and thankful, dear God, that, Lord, even in our pain of correction, you have a great purpose and you have a great intention. And Father, you have a great care and comfort still. And we're thankful, dear God, that the things that burden us, we can come to you, our great burden bearer, and you understand. And you're willing, and Lord, more than that, you're able. I pray, Father, that you'd help us this morning. Lord, I sense, Lord, in me, the times, Lord, that you correct, the times where you bring me to a place of choice. And Father, I know that that's at times, a moment by moment, a day to day, a month to month thing. And I don't know where everyone's at, Lord, but you know. So I pray that you'd help each one. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're